Well, look at Mary. As good as she is, she's practicing, you know, with the flute. And she's
all right, we might as well get started. There'll be some, I guess the walkers aren't here yet, and then Marion's not going to, she's teaching, so she won't be here. So let's open.
The buses are in LA.
Let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you and ask for the forgiveness we so desperately need for our mind, our body, and our soul. With thankful hearts, we look to your Son, Jesus, who bore the agony of the cross for those sins. Renew us now and prepare us as we study and learn from your word the value of a strong prayer life while serving in your church here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm just amazed how these lessons go with the sermons. Last week, I mean, it's just, I don't know how that happens, but all the sermons I can relate to every one of my...
Can you give them all a fair warning? He lost a hearing aid, so now it's even worse about hearing.
I lost one on the right side. I was out doing yard work.
My side.
So she's my right ear here. Ear. But I don't know. I'm terrible.
Did you have to interview her?
Yeah.
For that?
And then I had a dream last night. And I dreamt I lost my wallet at a restaurant in the bathroom, and it was Ed Heinitz and Steve Innes. I was with them, and I couldn't find my way to the restroom, so they accused me of having Alzheimer's. And it went on and on like this all night long. I was, you know, because I lost his hearing aid, I think it was just in my mind. I lost something. It was a crazy dream. So I told Ed it was a nightmare. I dreamt but Ed was in it, so it was a nightmare.
He had to pay it, and he didn't like it.
You had to wash dishes.
Yeah. Okay, this is lesson 6. The ideal congregation is a praying congregation. And if you listen to the introduction here, we'll discuss a little bit after the introduction and see what you think of this. The use of prayer is part of genuine piety. Piety is reverence to God, okay? This movement of the renewed heart, this breathing of the heaven-bound soul, this evidence of spiritual existence is the language of the children of God. The ideal congregation in the light of Holy Scripture is active and diligent in prayer. Only Christians can offer true prayer and call God Father. When we pray always and only in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name means we acknowledge that our right to pray and our expectation of an answer according to God's will are based solely on our Savior. It is with faith in Jesus alone that we dare lift our hands to God in supplication for every spiritual and physical desire and need. It is only for Jesus' sake that God hears and answers our prayers. Christians can pray to God in the privacy of their own bedrooms, kitchens, or closets. Family members can pray together at the bedside, at mealtime, or whenever they hold their devotions. Believers lift their hearts and voices together in corporate prayer as part of public worship. We pray for those times for ourselves, for our families, for our friends, for our neighbors, for the ungodly, and for our enemies. This is the opening introduction, and I think it kind of struck me that, I mean, how many times you've been in places where somebody prays, but they never pray in Jesus' name. They just say corporate prayer, you know. And who listens to this, you know? God isn't listening to this because it only comes through Jesus. And only Christians, people that are believers, are taught to pray, you know. So it's really interesting on how prayer has been misused in all these corporate entities, you know. But it's not biblical, you know. So that was kind of interesting in the introduction that this author brought up. Okay, on the next bold heading it says, prayer is a pouring out of our hearts to God in word and thought. Hosea is a great book in the Bible, because Hosea, it's a love story between Hosea and his wife and his children. And Hosea, basically, in that story, I just quickly tell you, it represents God and Gomer, his wife, this unfaithful wife. And the bad part about this story is that God tells Hosea ahead of time that you are going to marry an unfaithful wife before he ever marries her. He knows she's going to be unfaithful. And so that story, in essence, is the children of Israel at that time. It's us. We are unfaithful. God is faithful. Hosea was faithful. Gomer was unfaithful. So they represent, Hosea represented God. Gomer, the wife, represented the Israelites or us that are unfaithful. Okay? So in Hosea 14:2, which is the last chapter, it says, "Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips." So in that scripture passage, we go to the next question. What should a Christian always pray for first? What is? By
forgiveness.
Forgiveness, right? Always. You need to set ourselves in a proper relationship in our prayer life. You know, and I think it's real clear, we need to establish our relationship with God on the basis of our prayer. So that's the first thing we must do, is ask for forgiveness, because that's what we need most dearly, okay? So Hosea instructs the people to first ask God to forgive, and then after receiving that forgiveness in Jesus, they can then offer up their lips. The fruit of their lips is worship, praise God. They can do all these other things once they ask for forgiveness. So prayer is, there's all kinds of prayers. There's prayers of petition, thanksgiving, intercession, you know. We petition prayers for other people, you know. But first we must come to God and set that we are sinful people. We don't deserve anything. But God is a gracious and loving God that gives us more than we'll ever need in our prayers. And God answers those prayers. So I think that's it. Only when we have the Lord's pardon will we be able to offer our lives to Him as spiritual sacrifices. And that's...
So often we start out with asking for something, not for forgiveness of sins, but maybe...
Yeah.
Something we want.
And don't we? I do that. I mean, I, you know, when I'm reading this, I'm going, wow. Got this thing backwards. and what we do is we get into that Matthew, into the Lord's Prayer. So if we turn to Matthew 6, 5 through 13, we'll look at the Lord's Prayer pretty. Okay. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Okay. Blake, why don't you read that for us? Five through 13.
Right. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need to ask, what you need before you ask of Him. This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one."
Okay, that is very common. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to his people. It says, after we read the Lord's Prayer, notice the predominance of spiritual themes. What lesson is here for the ideal congregation? So if you look at the different, there's seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And if you look at every one of those petitions, how many of those petitions are for temporal things? You know? One. Give us our daily bread. The rest are spiritual blessings. So the idea is Christians tend to wrap, you know, what you were just saying a minute ago. We think that we talk about our economic, we pray for money or economic things. We pray for health, emotional, personal needs. This is what interests us. This is what we pray for. And that's not wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. But Jesus teaches us to pray for spiritual blessings, that God's will be done, that His kingdom will come, that our sins will be forgiven, and that we be delivered from evil. We will want to give our prayers the same emphasis Jesus gave to his ideal prayers. So in our prayers, we need to, and if this is the ideal prayer and this is how Jesus taught us to pray, we need to understand that our spiritual, his concern for our spiritual is a lot more than our concern for our temporal life, because we tend to think just the opposite. I want good health. I want this to take away from me. I want these gone. I need income to live on, or whatever you pray for. You know, God help me buy a new house. You know, think different. And all these prayers come out of our existence, but that's not how God intended us to pray. Now, all these things are not wrong, but if they're taken in the right order, first put ourselves in a position, establish that relationship with God through this forgiveness first, and then go into the other part. And we'll talk a little bit about that.
I don't know where I was, if it was on our Thursday Bible class, but it said, "Now lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We always just say evil.
Yeah.
And to me, when you say the evil one, it sounds more evil.
Right. The evil one's the devil.
Right.
You know,
right.
Deliver us
but
from the devil.
When you say evil,
yeah,
it just seems
from evil,
a little
yeah
bit more,
mm-hmm,
not as strong.
Yeah. Well, in our
if you think about it, evil is the epitome of horrible.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Rather, it's just one little thing, or if it's, you know, or the whole thing.
We have, as human beings, we got three things we need to fight against all the time. First of all, our own human flesh. Our own old Adam is with us, whether we like it or not, until the day we die. We can't get rid of him. And he's going to keep bringing his ugly head forward and guiding us and keeping us off track as much as he can. And then we have the world. The world itself is against us. You know, the world out there does not want us to be happy or to be joyful in the Lord. Doesn't want us worshiping the Lord. And then the devil himself. And the devil uses those two. The world and our very, very, he's a very deceitful, very, you know, intense, that they want to keep us away from praying and proper praying and to pray too. Obviously, the devil doesn't want us to pray in Jesus' name. And we'll learn a little bit about that, because that is what, when we, in our lesson today, you know, in the early service, you know, when Jesus was tempted on the mountain, you know, He didn't fall for any of the devil's schemes. The devil had to go away, and he'll come back another day. But he went away, you know. And so he can't combat Jesus, you know. If we stay under the care and our faith stays strong under the love of Jesus and his name, and we pray in his name, the devil has no hold on us. He is helpless. He can't do it. But as soon as we veer away, as soon as we don't attend church, we stay away from Bible study, we stay away from the Word of God, boy, we get bombarded, you know? Kathleen.
You know, growing up until I was 15 in Michigan.
Can you hear her?
No, not very
yeah,
well.
You gotta,
that's all right, friend. You can.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
I said, growing up in Michigan, we had a congregational church. And we'd go to church every Sunday, and then the hell and fire and brimstone preachers would be standing outside of our church raving and ranting. And I just grew up terrified.
Oh, yeah.
Really?
Yes. And I'm so thankful to the Lutheran faith.
Right. Yeah.
And we have one that borders just a little bit on that.
But this is the biblical example that is so predominant through all of Scripture, on how to pray, how to handle ourselves, how God works in our hearts, you know. Even in the Old Testament, you know, all through the Old Testament, God wants that relationship to the people. And the people kept breaking that relationship. And then God would come and restore them and bring them back, and they would fall away. Same thing we do. We come to God and we have all these great intentions. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not sinning. I'm not going to do this particular sin anymore. And boy, I'll tell you, 2 hours later, you're doing it again. I mean, I can get in my car and get on the highway, and about 2 minutes later, I'm chewing somebody out because they cut me off, or or something else. So, I mean, it's so easy, and we have to be so careful in our lives, on how we pray, and how powerful prayer really is, and how meaningful it is, that we have a good, strong prayer life. Okay.
I don't know what the context was, but I just remember when I was about 6 or 7, my grandfather said, "Whenever you pray, you chase the devil away."
when you pray, and he
was just telling me in his simple little
When you pray in Jesus' name, the devil's gone. He doesn't want to be anywhere near that. And that's why another thing is, when we witness to people sometimes, we'll talk about God. We'll talk about, God wants this for you. Our Heavenly Father wants. They're very open to that. But when you focus in on Jesus, you're being specific. Boy, things change. You can see the hackles come up, and this is the only way. You ever seen this bumper sticker called coexist?
Right.
Yeah.
With all the different symbols in it. Why can't we just all get along? Coexist with all these things. Well, that's the emphasis of the world. It's just to get along, Well, nobody would like to get along more than Jesus wants to people to get along, but he wants them to be, his children. And to be his children, we need to follow him, not the world, not our flesh, and not anything else. So this is why it's so important to pray in Jesus' name, and we're going to get onto that. Okay, what does Jesus warn us against in verses 5 and 7? In 5 and 7 it says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they will receive the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done is in secret will reward you." I think this is...
I found another one.
Oh, good. Just bring them in one at a time. We're on that second question on page 19 under Matthew. So what does Jesus warn us against? Oh.
Well, if you're praying for the sake of people seeing you pray, you've received...
Yeah, it's not the right way, is it? I mean, Jesus warns his disciples against praying without thinking about what you're saying. It just becomes... Okay, it's time for me to pray. You pray. I mean, the Hebrew people pray 3 times a day, every day. The Muslim pray 5 times a day, every day. But they have the set prayers and they just babble. It's just, this is what I got to do. I'm doing it. That's not the type of praying we're talking
about. But wait a minute, how do you know that that's what they're
doing? Well, I'm just saying, that's what they are taught to do. They're taught to pray.
How do you know that?
Because that's what they do.
You read it, but different things that they do.
It's works related. So yeah. you're a good Muslim if you pray 5 times a day.
Yeah.
And
well, that's
pray to the east.
And you're a good Hebrew if you do it three
exactly.
times a day.
It's not
you know,
any different.
But
and you're a good
and we
Catholic
can,
if you go to confession.
And I'm not here to look into the person's heart and see whether or not they're a believer or not. That's not what I do.
Just wanted to know if that ear was hearing.
Okay.
It's still possible for somebody to be sincere about
sure.
it when they're doing it.
Exactly. Exactly. And we're not judging that. We're just saying this is not the type of praying that we're talking about here. Okay.
Yeah, I have a question. I know this is probably regressive. When I was out there recruiting another person. this is not in here, but I'm just kind of curious because I don't think I've ever really seen that before. On Matthew 6:5, it says that do not pray like, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men.
Mm-hmm.
I understand that this is kind of a show. The hypocrites is kind of a show of standing, but Does that reflect at all on us standing?
No.
Because they used to kneel.
It's different because they're talking about...
It's just the outward showing.
It's not the worship service. It's being in an area where
it's
people...
It's the outward.
It's like standing in the mall and praying.
Well, if you knelt in the mall to pray, then would that be okay? See, that's
still not in secret. You know, if you genuflect on the floor and everybody sees you, just
okay.
Like,
well, I think the difficult part is the second half of that is what tells you about why the first half is wrong. The second is go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Because your focus then is on your Father.
Oh, I didn't read
when
that
you're,
far.
When you're standing up in the synagogue or you're on a street corner, you're out there trying to convert people. This is, he listened to me. It's all about me. You know, you listen to what I say and you're going to be better. Well... And that may be the case if they're talking about repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But that's not what God tells us to do. I'm saying what he tells us to do is to pray in private, you know, when you pray, you know. Unless you're in church, when you're in corporate deal, then you pray that way, you know, in the church.
It doesn't hurt to pray when you're out in public, but you don't, say if you go to a restaurant and you say a prayer before you eat.
Yeah.
You're not doing it to get attention.
No.
Right. But you know, you're absolutely right. And we do pray when we go to a restaurant. But I am always a little bit apprehensive. I'm a little apprehensive because I always wonder, is it to somebody else's detriment? Because are they looking and saying, oh, yeah, look, and kind of turns them away. I don't know. I mean, on the other hand, it probably makes other people just really pay attention. But I always kind of wondered. It's, you know.
Well, it's you're living your faith, mm-hmm. and that's all you can do. Mm-hmm. When you go out into public, I live my faith. I try not to cuss and swear, and I don't want to do that.
When
I want to lead people. You know, you want to be Christ-like. That's our goal. It's just like the ideal congregation, which we're studying. The ideal congregation wants to be biblical, exactly like God wants us to be. Are we? Not. You know, are we perfect individuals out in the public? Not. You know, we're not there. But that doesn't keep us from striving for that. Whatever we do, we strive to be Christ-like. We strive to be the ideal congregation. And we have the ideal congregation as a template. We have it here. It tells us what to do to become that ideal congregation. And I think it's very important that we always strive for that, like we always strive to be like Christ's example, okay? What are babbling prayers? That's the third bullet point there. It says, what are babbling prayers?
I think it's just when you just start talking, and you just start talking and just keep, and just kind of reach for stuff and just kind of keep on going.
So people hear you.
What I do a lot. I don't think it's so people will hear you. I think they're insincere prayers. Right. As I guess is what I'm trying to say. They're kind of, to me, they're kind of an insincere prayer just to go on and on and on and on and on and not really feel any of it.
Rosary prayers. What are they like?
Did you hear me? Because you didn't comment.
I'm not commenting.
Oh,
I'm just
checking.
You know. Rosary prayers or former prayers that are repeated over and over to the Lord in false belief that the number of times they are spoken will determine God's response. If I do this long enough, hard enough, fast enough, as many as I can, God's going to listen to that because I can do it over, I'll do it over. I mean, if you go, I've never been in a confessional booth in a Catholic church, but they, you know, you see the movies about you go say seven Hail Marys and blah, 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 blah. They tell you, do that. Well, you just go do it. That's babbling. Because unless the heart is right, you know, when you're doing it. I'm sincerely, and the words have meaning. Words have very sincere meaning, and that is the key. That you need to be, it means to be meaningful, okay? Okay, any time we say a prayer without thinking about it, we run the risk of babbling. A meal prayer can be... You run the risk, you know. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for His good mercy endures ever. Go on, let's. You know that we can. That's babbling because you're not really thinking about. Yes, the Lord has supplied this. He is responsible for me being able to do this, you know, and I thank the Lord for that, and I do it humbly, you know, and I do it with thanksgiving. I'm really thankful, you know, heartfelt thankfulness, you know.
That's why sometimes it's good just to say a spontaneous one for thanking for our food, because I find the same thing. If you say the same thing over and over, you can say it without even thinking what you're saying.
Yeah. Well, yeah, but we do that with the Lord's Prayer.
Exactly. That's the good point.
True.
The good point is that we will, you know, at the end of our prayers, we say a meal prayer, bedtime prayer, or even the Lord's Prayer could become a babbling prayer if we say it merely out of habit. Many times I go to bed at night and I didn't say my prayer. I thought, I wake up, oh, I didn't pray. And now I'll say the Lord's Prayer. You know? And I mean, that's kind of like babbling because I'm really not thinking.
But at least you said a prayer.
I know I need to do it, but the need becomes what you were talking about, kind of a work righteous. It can become a babbling. And so I think we need to be on guard. And I think that's why it's here. You know, because the pagans do this. You know, people, non-believers do this, the pagans, which we put the Muslim five times a day, the Hebrew people three times a day. These are, you know, according to the Bible, these are pagan prayers because they're not in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, because they don't believe in Jesus is God and is the Father and died for their sins, you know. And that's what, like we said in the very beginning, that's the only prayer that God hears. It's in Jesus' name. He doesn't hear any other prayer. You know, that's the way it is.
But we have to be careful that we don't start judging people.
No, we're not judging. We can't judge people. We can't judge the heart. We can judge actions of people.
Right.
You know, when people do wrong things or whatever, that we need to be aware of and judge the actions, but we cannot judge the heart. We don't know. I mean, that's why we call it the invisible church. Because, you know, only Lutherans aren't going to go to heaven. There's a lot of Catholics, there's a lot of Presbyterians, there's a lot of all other religions that are true believers in the invisible church.
They were really Lutherans. They just didn't know it. They were really Lutherans. They just didn't
know it. They didn't know it, yeah. But, you know, it's, you know, we happen to belong to a Lutheran church. But what we are is a Bible-believing Christians, you know, that happened to belong to a Lutheran church of the Wells, you know, Synod. But what, you know, if they veer from that, we won't be here. Because what we want and what we need to do is the Word of God and stress the Word of God and stay in the Word of God, okay? Okay, the next heading, it says, God has promised that all prayers offered in Jesus' name will be answered. Okay, Psalm 143, I'll read that real quick, says, O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. This is David's, again, most of all the Psalms are written by David, but this is one of David's prayers. You know, in the midst of hopelessness and depression, you know, our prayer should fit into what we know is consistent with God's character and with God's plans. So our prayers need to be consistent with God's character and God's plans. And God gives us his plan. It's in the scripture. And we know the character of God, his love, his mercy, his guidance. It's always been the same. It doesn't change. All through, the nice thing about Scripture is different than the nice thing about God in Scripture is he's consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and he will be tomorrow. So we have that trust in, that God has given us through that Holy Scriptures. And we're really blessed with that, you know. Okay. The first bullet point, it says, David approaches his Lord in prayer. Then he acknowledges his sin and asks God not to condemn him. What lesson does David teach us about Christian's attitude as he or she prays?
Well, you're asking for forgiveness. You're not demanding it.
Right.
I think a lot of times when we pray, it almost feels like, you know, bless this food. Like, yeah. I'm telling God.
Yeah.
You better bless it.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm your child and you better do what I tell you. Exactly. It's like the rebellious child in the family, you know, the one that wants all the attention, yeah. You know, but that isn't what happens here. This is, you know, we know we are sinners and we know we need forgiveness, you know.
Yes, that's the whole bit about mercy, right?
Right.
It's in his mercy that he does this, mm-hmm. not because we say, do it.
David knows that God does not listen to those who are guilty of sin. He listens to forgiven sinners. And David knew that God would, he knew he was a sinner, and he was asking God's forgiveness. You know. It says, another note I put down here, ask the Lord not on the basis of our record, but on the basis of our relationship. God, don't look at my record of wrongs, but look at my relationship. And that relationship is really built in our prayer life. That is an opportunity to build that relationship with the Lord, to understand what the Lord wants, what he needs, and who I am. You know, I am a lost and condemned sinner. The Lord is a holy, precious God that wants me in his family. He is my Father. The first part of the Lord's Prayer is our Father. You know, we're in the family of God. We are children of Him. How much more is God going to take care of us? We take care of our children and our families. We give them probably way more than they ever need. You know, and they're how much more, and we're sinners. How much more God, who is perfect, is not going to take care of us in His family, you know? So, and then the next verse kind of goes along with all we're talking about here. In John 16:23, Fran, why don't you read that? It's John 16:23.
In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete.
This is probably one of the best, you know, verses, you know, in the New Testament, you know, this John 16:23, because what God is inviting us to do is I'm there. I'm going to take care of you no matter what. You know, you come in my name, you live how you should, and you don't have a thing to worry about. You know, you're going to be with me forever. You know, and I think that is so comforting that you know that when you ask in Jesus' name, I'm going to answer you. You know, your prayer will be answered, you know. Maybe not like you want, but it'll be answered how you need, what you really want, and God knows that.
I've had a few discussion with a few people where it says, I will give you whatever you ask in my name.
Right.
They don't think of no. They just think if they ask and God, you know, he doesn't give it to them,
right,
then he's lying because he says, I'll give you whatever you ask.
Right.
You know, and so I think sometimes people confuse.
Forget that part. It has to be in Jesus' name.
But even then you don't always get what you want.
Right.
Well, I mean, I think that's because it goes like with life. You tell your child no, it's no.
Right.
You know, or it should be.
Right. But
you know,
I'm saying that people that don't understand.
Right.
He says maybe no or yes or later.
Because we don't tell our kids usually later. You know, sometimes. But I mean, it's usually if it's a no, it's no.
Right.
But early this morning, I happened to hear on the radio, it was a church service, and it was on prayer. And it was really something, you know, and to come here and hear almost the same thing that they were saying. And one illustration the pastor said was that oftentimes we don't pray hard enough for big things that, you know, like make me, stretch me, get me out of my comfort zone type things.
Yeah.
About a mother who had a son that was drank himself to death, practically. But when she always prayed that he would, you know, keep in the Lord's path. And when he'd come home, she would hug him and she'd say, take care of yourself. The Lord has great things in store for you. And that would just go down. But That one day, there was someone in this man's life, and a pastor somewhere, but he heard him speaking, and he listened, and he came to, now he's a, you know, a pastor of a church somewhere, but it wasn't, it was the mother, because she was such an earnest prayer and never stopped to say, just, you know, take care of my son, don't let him get any worse. Yeah. She had great things. She says, I want him to become a minister and preach your word. You know, she was very, very strong on that. Yeah. But because it wasn't, it was her prayers, but there was somebody else that came along, like watered, you know, right. It says in Scripture. And I think that's, we fall short of that. We don't know that there's some people that come alongside of us in life that really are nurturing a prayer that somebody said for us way back where, maybe mm-hmm. your grandparents mm-hmm. or whatever. And the whole gist of the thing was, we need to know that God is almighty, that he does hear big prayers.
Oh, sure.
Not just the little ones, like, thank you for food, and mm-hmm. thank you, you know, that type of thing. But to think that, yes, use me, stretch me, make me what you really want me to mm-hmm. be. And
mm-hmm. and so, well, see, the attitude, that's developing that right attitude. Mm-hmm. It's not my will, it's your will.
Right,
and
right.
I think the part of the
Jesus
right the part of the Lord's Prayer that's so important is not my will, God, but your will be done. Now, that doesn't keep me from praying for, you know, you have a sick child, you have a sick in-law, you have somebody that is going off the deep end spiritually, mm-hmm. you need to pray for them. And you're asking God to turn them around. When that happens, how that happens, it's not me. It's up to you, God, to do that. Let your will be done. But this is my wish, right?
But that's part of, that's really one of the toughest parts to do, is leave it in his hands. If there's a tragedy going on, it is extremely hard to just say, I can't do it, and it's yours.
Yeah. And we do that for a while, and then we don't get an answer coming up, so we bring it back.
Mm-hmm. No, but I mean, I think about, like, when Audrey was hurt, and she almost died, and we had to literally pray that thy will be done, and that is exceedingly hard when you've got a child that is close to death,
right.
And you can't do a darn thing except pray and turn it over to him. And it's really hard.
Well, and it's hard when you hear people say, you know, they lost their mother, or they lost somebody, and it turns them against God. God, you know, and because I prayed and prayed and prayed, but God didn't listen, you know. Maybe he did, you know. But you can't say, how did you pray? I mean, God saved my mother? God saved my mother? Is that babbling, or did you go to God with the right attitude, with the right meaning in Jesus' name? You know, if it be your will, God, you know. So, because whatever the outcome, how it affects the prayer or person presenting that prayer is just as important as the person receiving that prayer. It's a two-way conversation, you know. It's between you and God, you know, vertical, your prayer, and God answers prayer, and sometimes we look for the answers outside of Scripture. We look for those miraculous answers, like, you know, you got the Pentecostal group of people that, you know, are healing prayers and stuff like that. And if it's not healed, then you're not right with God or something. And that's the reason it didn't heal. And that's so off base, you know, that it gets real convoluted, you know, and sometimes in when you hear these people talk about prayer, it's like it's a flippant thing, you know.
Well, but once you pray thy will be done, then you've got to be willing to accept what his will is.
What Jesus' will is, exactly.
Exactly.
Right.
And that's the hard part.
That's
harder probably in some ways than even turning it over to him.
That is right. That is where your faith comes into play, and the trust, you know.
And the Lord will use you or some too. You never know what his plan really is. It may not be for that, but it's through you you're going to be doing something or saying something.
And again, I want to follow up a little bit on that. And then when it does come out the way your prayer, and you see the answer to that prayer, are you thankful? You need to come back to God with the prayer of thanksgiving. he actually answered my prayer. I can see the, that may not happen a lot, but when you see that happen, you know, you need to go back to pray, back to God and say, thank you, Lord, you know. So I think there's, prayer is an attitude that you develop with God that needs to be continually worked on. And it needs to be, and that's why I think it's so important to study prayer a lot, so we understand the value of prayer in our personal lives, okay?
You know, if I may share, and maybe some of you have already heard this, but my father, as I was saying, was raised a Quaker, and so it started worrying me that maybe he was misled. And so I talked to my son-in-law, Fred. He's the pastor in Anchorage. Fred came back to me after he talked to Daddy, and he says, don't worry about your father, he's saved. Mm-hmm. And I'm sorry, I cry every time I think of it.
Oh yeah, it's emotional, you know. It's an emotional thing, and that's something that you can't help. You know, every one of us have those deep feelings that are going to come out, you know, and I'm not saying that's bad, you know, I'm not saying it's good, but it's something that we deal with, you know, we have to deal with in our lives. Okay, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name at the bottom there?
On our sheet, it's in the middle.
Huh?
On our sheet, it's in the middle.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name?
Well, we're supposed to ask Him, go through Him.
Right.
And ask.
To have faith in Him as our Savior. This is the person that died for me. This is the person that allows me to approach God directly. Prior to that, in the Old Testament, prior to Jesus, we could not approach God directly. There was the high priest that interceded for us. We had this intercession, you know, where we would bring our sacrifices to the temple or to the tabernacle and then into the temple. We'd bring them in, and then the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies and sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant and ask to cover the covenant with the blood of this, of the sin, as a prerequisite to Christ. And that's now, after Christ's death and His resurrection, we have direct access to God. And that is something that the people in the Old Testament didn't have. So this is a precious gift too. And we kind of take that for granted, you know. But I think about that once in a while, you know, how frustrating that might have been, that you don't have access to this God. This high priest is the only one that has access, that can go in and do that for you. But I guess it was a way of life, and that's what they did, and they understood that, you know, probably very well. But that's how God worked in those days. Yeah. Okay. But I think that the ideal congregation will come to God in Christ. Okay. So in Jesus' name, we come with faith in Him as our Savior. That's how we do it, in the name of Jesus. Okay. On the next point, why is a non-Christian prayer not heard, even if the person praying is sincere? This is where we get into some really difficult, you know, because we all know sincere people that have no idea how to pray.
Well, it says...
But they are sincere.
It says in this verse, I mean, if you're a non-Christian, you don't believe in Jesus.
Right.
And it says in this verse that you have to go through Him.
Right. Before God even listens to our prayer.
Right. So if they don't believe in Him,
yeah,
even though they're sincere...
It's not offered in Jesus' name, in faith in
but
God.
But I have, if they're a non-Christian and they say a prayer, they have to, if they're praying to God, they have to somehow believe there is a Jesus and God, or they wouldn't pray.
Well, they believe
they're praying to the devil.
They believe they're God. They're praying to an idol.
A supreme being, like.
Yeah.
They believe, a lot of people believe in God, but not Jesus.
Right. And there's all kind of gods, you know. Yeah. There's all kind of idols, and it's happened throughout centuries.
But they didn't say they're praying to an idol.
Huh?
They didn't say they're praying to an idol.
Well, basically, here's the answer. A non-Christian's prayer is not heard because it is not offered in the faith in Jesus as God and the Savior, for whose sake we enjoy the privilege of prayer to the one true God. God answers true prayer on the basis of grace through Christ. He does not answer Christian prayer on the basis of the strength and sincerity in the heart. God does not answer non-Christian prayers since they are not really directed to the true God, but to some idol. They're just, you know, my dad says, I prayed the old man upstairs. That's how he approached it. Who is God? It's the old guy upstairs.
Well, your mother said there was a being of some kind.
This
is years before she died, though.
So I grew up with no understanding whatsoever. There isn't even a God. You know, God is whoever we make him. And that's true today. A God can be, I can make money my God. I can make power. You know, I see these, I call them idiot actors and actresses, you know, making some statements that just blow you away, you know. I mean, it's crazy. The Scientologist thing that's going around now, you know, and that's unbelievable, you know, how these people, but they can do that because that's their God. And if they're God, boy, they firmly believe that. I mean, that's their belief, you know. And we have to continually fight that. But that's the world. That's the devil working through the world, you know, against us, you know. And it affects us. It affects our human flesh, too, because sometimes we doubt, you know. we have doubts, you know. Well, what if they're right, you know? I mean,
you may pray, and they pray for something, and it's answered, so they think that's the one true way.
That's exactly right. But it's the devil. The devil's at work just as, you know, you remember the Pharaoh, you know, with the Egyptians, his men could make, their staff turned into a snake too, but it's evil. Evil can do that, you know.
Well, in the Bible study on Thursday, I don't even remember where it was, but it was saying that, does God just give rain to the Christians? No, he gives it to everybody. Or there was a couple other examples, and I can't remember where it was. But it's the same way, like you say, a prayer, a Hindu prayer, things still would happen for the good or whatever.
But they do. But the thing of it is that what I've always been taught is that the devil can make good things happen to create something horrible or something bad.
And if it can lead you away from Christ, he's going to do whatever it takes.
Right.
This leads you away from Christ. He's won, you know.
And I think, I could have been born into a Hindu family, you know.
Yeah.
You weren't?
Oh, yes.
I keep thinking, what if I was, you know, born into that a Mormon family, whatever.
Right. And that, how much more, even when we pray, you know, in our corporate prayers in church, we pray for the unbeliever. We pray for those evil persons out there so they come to Christ. God died for it. Jesus died for everybody, even those people, you know.
So, it's kind of hard.
Huh?
It's kind of hard to do that.
Yeah. And, well,
I mean, kind of like, you know, it goes right back to what's his face? That Dahmer or Bomber or what's his name? When they killed all those women?
Oh, Jeffrey Dahmer?
Yeah. I mean, it's kind of hard. You know, it's kind of hard.
Yeah. But, you know, prayer is important. Let's go to Matthew 7:7-11. This is another great passage for us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? something I picked up on this, I never did, well, I've heard this many times. It says, right in the end there, it says, if you then, though you are evil, so what he's calling us is evil. We are evil. And the point that I looked up there was God showing the contrast between sin and holiness. There's a chasm there. We are sinful people. God is a holy, perfect God. So there's a mile of difference. And if that is so, and we will treat our children good, how much more is God going to treat us? That's why he can say, if you come to me in my name, all the doors will be open to you. You know, and I look at my life, I'm very blessed. I look at all your lives. We are really blessed people. You know, sure, we have, each one of us have our own little, we think are big problems, but in essence, they're really small. In essence, to our spiritual salvation, we are going to be with Jesus in heaven forever. And we have just a short 80, 90 years on this earth, and that's it. You know, the rest is eternity with Christ. So I think that, you know, sometimes we don't put everything in perspective.
You know, does it mean that we're supposed to ask for everything?
Right.
It's not going to be given to us. I mean, you know, we have to ask for forgiveness.
Right.
And do we have to ask for food?
Right.
No, that's going to be... I don't know how to ask, and it would be given.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. When you pray and your attitude and your heart is right, everything will be given to you. You're going to have exactly, but it's going to be.
People take it so literally.
Oh, sure. And it is, in a way, it's literal. Because God will give it to you, but you understand as the prayer, the person praying, that it's God's will. That's going to be done. You may not, you know, I mean, if somebody comes to God and say, okay, God, I want a poisonous snake. You know, I want to be bit by a poisonous snake. You know, some stupid thing. God's not going to give you that. You know,
he's carefully right.
Well, but there is an old saying, be careful what you pray for, you may get it. You know.
Lord, give me patience.
Yeah,
oh,
right.
Oh.
Yeah. Maybe I don't
all
want...
All these things come your way.
Yeah, so...
Okay, can you stop now?
So I don't think it's wrong to say that, you know. Be careful what you pray for.
No.
You know, because words to God are very meaningful. How you pray to God is very meaningful, you know. And trusting in God is difficult. Okay, God, I'm turning all this over to you. I'm just going to do what you tell me. That's it. I'm going to, my life is yours. You know, that is kind of a work righteousness type of thing. That's what the monks do. That's what, you know, that's the mentality of, you know, I don't have to do anything. You're going to do everything for me. You know, that's work righteousness. You know, so there's a fine line that we always have to maintain, you know, and
I think that's what this minister was trying to stress today too. And it's like, and he even knocks the door, will be open like, I really want a better job.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's like, oh, okay, is it just going to drop down and the door will open, the phone will ring, and
yeah.
No, that doesn't always happen.
You're right.
but
I don't think it's...
So.
I don't. It's not wrong to... again, it's not wrong to ask for temporal things. Things that affect you life, affect you personally. But how you go about doing that and then expecting that to happen might be a little problem.
Mm.
You know, if it does happen, praise God. You know, if it doesn't happen... Praise God. That's the key. That's the key to prayer, is no matter what, he's in control. I trust him. I trust that I didn't need a better job. I need to be satisfied right where I'm at, because that's... Paul prayed all his life for that thorn of the flesh to be removed. And God never removed. Jesus never removed that thorn of the flesh, because Paul needed that. And Paul finally understood that. I guess I need this, and I will live with it no matter what, because I trust in the Lord. So, again, that's that's the power. There is a lot of power in prayer, but there's a lot of God doing his will is the key to prayer. What encouragement does Jesus give us in these verses above? I guess we talked about that, you know. We can go to the Lord in prayer and fully expect an answer to our prayers. This will happen. He will answer. Again, I think you mentioned it before, it may be yes, it may be no, it may be wait. But
it's
there
hard
is,
to a non-Christian that asks you these questions.
Pardon?
It's hard if someone says, well, you know, Marty, I know you go to church or something.
Yeah.
Now, why did this happen in my life? I mean...
Right. Well, why shouldn't it happen in your life? We're sinful people. Just evil things happen in your life. Evil things happen in my life.
Why did they take this little baby that was so innocent?
Right.
I have a friend, and her favorite thing is, I bet at least once or twice a week she'll say, well, that wasn't fair.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's
yeah.
something
that's
happened.
Right.
And she is a Christian.
Yeah.
And I can't get it through to her. Life is not fair.
Right.
Was it fair for Jesus to have to die for us?
Yeah. In a sinful world, there is no fairness. Who's in control of this world? The devil. The devil runs the world. People listen to the devil. God has to fight hard for his believers. You know, he constantly fight, and we have to be his allies. We're out there, you know, there's the old story about, you know, this guy goes to heaven, he says, all the disciples die and go to heaven. Well, who's taking care of these people? Who's taking care of my people? Well, those guys are down there. What? You know, he's leaving it to us. You know, it's about us. We are disciples. We are priests. We are kings. God has made us that, you know, and we need to live our lives like that. And he expects us to go about, spread his word. We're his children.
Did you just make that story up?
No.
Oh.
I didn't say it probably right, but that's the essence you got, you know. Okay. True or false, God answers every single prayer the believer prays.
True.
If you're a believer, he answers every single prayer. Now, does he answer it the way you want it?
Yeah.
Maybe not, you know. But maybe he does, you know. List some different types of prayers. What parts do prayers generally include? It's getting toward the end of this 10:30, but types of prayers are petitions, which are requests for other people, thanksgiving, intercessions, praying for others, you know, prayers for giving glory to God, prayers for giving praise to God. And then parts of a prayer are the address. Who are you addressing? I'm addressing Jesus. I'm praying my Heavenly Father, right? And confession of our unworthiness. That's what we need to do. And then the body of our prayer itself, then the doxology, the song of praise, and then the amen. So be it, God. And that's about as far as we're going to get. Thank you all for coming. This is a great study of prayer. Thank you.
How long does this class last?
11 sessions, and we're on number 7 next week. So we've done 6. We're about a little over half. I don't know if we'll get through all of them before Easter. Well, Easter's the
30th. March
31st. March 31st.
Unreal, isn't it?
So it'll be
I haven't ordered meat for Easter yet.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I can't.